Abel, please stand with me for the second scripture reading. It will be from John, John chapter 14. We'll read through the first 14 verses of John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John 14. Again, it's good to see you all. That was the perfect song for our sermon today. This passage is typically preached at funerals. And it's so common if you go to a funeral or a memorial service that John 14 will be read or come up. And so I've entitled our message for this morning, In My Father's House. And last Sunday, if you were able to be here, as we were beginning this chapter, this great chapter of John 14, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And remember what I told you is these disciples, they were troubled. They were disturbed that Jesus had just told them that he was leaving. And they were upset, they were troubled in their hearts that he was going to be gone from them. And what's marvelous and wonderful about this passage is that, you know, Jesus is only hours away from going to the cross. Just hours. So you knew he's omniscient and he knows all things and he knew what's going to happen in detail. And yet he took time to comfort the disciples with these words, let not your hearts be troubled. And so we talked last Sunday at length about having peace of heart, that you have peace in your heart. He said, he told them, you believe in God, whom you have not seen. God is spirit, you can't see God. He said, believe also in me. He's going to be gone. Jesus was going to be gone. He'd be crucified. He'd be taken up to heaven. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be with you. You're not going to be able to see me at the moment. But believe in me. And then we get here in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. You know, today's age has often been called the cardiac age. Cardiac age. Everybody's so stressed out. Stressed out about your own problems, the own trials that are going on in your life. Stressed out about the economy. Stressed out about maybe health issues, politically, what's going on. Cost of living is going up. Political corruption. On and on. And what our Lord emphasizes here is our relationship to God. That's the main thing that you've got to have right in your life, your relationship to God. I was at a restaurant the other day, and I was picking up takeout. You know how y'all do? You go and you order the food, and you pick up the takeout. And I went to this restaurant, and I'm just sitting there waiting on my food, and the people were backed up, and there's like 8 or 9 people doing what I'm doing. They're waiting on their food, and obviously they'd been there a while. And these people were stressed out of their minds. I mean, they were twitching, and they were on their phones, which is called the adult pacifier. They're texting people, they're calling people. I don't know who they were calling, but they're complaining. But these people are stressed out. And it's indicative of our society, isn't it? Everybody's stressed out about something. Stressed out. And people take life just one day at a time. It's piecemeal. And what we need to do, and what we see here in the text, is to have an overview of our lives, to see our lives as a whole. If you want to have a view of a piece of property or a country or a state, and you're going there, or maybe you're an officer and you've got a battle planned, you need to have an overall view of the terrain. You need to have an overview of the land. You can see that typically through aerial photographs. And through aerial photographs, or if you go up top of a mountain, you have the whole picture. All the valleys, the high ground. You have a great view of the land. Now, if you just stay in a valley or in a ravine, you're not going to know much. And what we have here before us, our Lord teaches us here, we need to have an overall view of our lives. And that's why that hymn we just sang was so wonderful for this passage, because you need to have an overview of your life. And to know that one day, you're going to leave this place. This is a temporary place for us. This isn't permanent. And we're going to leave one day. Just as sure as you're going to walk out of this church at some point this morning, you're going to leave this world. And what did he do here? What do you see here in this text? He transitions so quickly. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then what does he do in verse 2? He totally transitions from talking about their hearts being troubled to my Father's house. What did he say? In my Father's house. You see the transition he makes? He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house." So he takes their minds to somewhere else, to the future. To the future, where they're going to be going. Where he's going to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming again. He says, think about that. Think about my Father's house. Think about that. And that's what we should do too. You need to have that in your mind and in your thoughts. This is temporary here. We are leaving. Think on those things. We have to think about our God. We are to believe on Him. Believe on the things that He teaches. A lot of people believe in things He teaches, but they don't believe in Him. They're not trusting in Him. We're to trust in Him. We must take Him at His word. We trust in Him. We have confidence in him. The world is falling apart, but we have confidence in him. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, in Mark 11:22, it says, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." Hudson Taylor said it was, should be translated, "Hold on to the faithfulness of God. Have faith in him. Be certain of him. Be certain of him." That's the great argument of Romans 8, where Paul, with his great logic, says you can be certain of God for this reason: he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, who gave him to the death of the cross, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is the certainty of God. So you should believe in what God says about himself. And you also should believe in him. You're trusting in him, his son, our Redeemer. And having a right view of life in the world, that's the third step. Having a right view of how we're to live in this world. But what we do often is we put the last thing, how to live in this world, first, without having the foundation, our foundation in Jesus Christ. And he is our foundation. Believe what he says about himself and believe it in him, what he has done. Great trials will come. Great trials are coming in your life. If you're not going through a trial, if you didn't just come through one, one's coming. We know that. That's life. But the problem with that, we want to deal with the problem without first dealing with the foundation. Foundation always precedes function. Don't forget that. Foundation precedes function, because problems come and we want to deal with the problem. We want to get counseling and we want somebody to help us with our problem. But the focus has got to be on the foundation. Focus on the foundation. Focus on what you know first. Often people want to focus on what they don't know first. But no, you need to focus on what you do know first. And so when those troubles, those tidal waves of problems come at you, focus on what you know. Focus on God. What has God said? What has God said to you through his word? What does Jesus say? What does the Lord Jesus, what are his words? Focus on those two things first, and then focus on the problem. Again, foundation precedes function. We got to function. We got to work through these issues. We got to work through these problems. There's got to be a foundation. Start with what is known. First view God, then Jesus. Then begin to approach your problem. Well, there's three things I want you to see, three truths that I want you to see this morning out of these brief verses that will help us. That's going to help you, because it's in interesting times, tough times, but that's common to mankind, is it not? What will help us? Well, the word will help us. Well, the first thing I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, is that in life, in the world, can only be viewed correctly and rightly in the view of the next world. Our life in this world can only be viewed correctly in light of the world that is to come. The world that we are going to when we leave this earth. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." The ESV says rooms. I like the word mansion. I'll deal with that later. But you see how he goes to the next. He goes to the next. He takes them, their thoughts, to where you're going. Heaven. A room, a dwelling place, a mansion. But in this world, there's difficulty. The world is troubled. We wonder, and you hear this today, what's going to happen? What's going to happen politically? Is World War III coming? Are we going to end up like Venezuela? or these other countries? What's going to happen to us? Are we going to make it through? Where are we going to be as a country in a year? Will we make it? How are we going to live? How are we going to face it? Jesus says for a moment, look to the next world. Look to the next world. You're consumed with this world. In your mind, you should be looking to what's coming. The next world. Now, that's distasteful to most people. They're like, you Christians, it's pie in the sky. You're not realists. We need to deal with reality now. Don't think about that. We're practical people. We got to figure out how we're going to feed the kids, pay the rent, buy gas. That's what the world says. But Jesus is saying, think what lies beyond. Think what's coming. Think about it. At best, we might live, 40, 50, 80, 90 years. But then's eternity, isn't it? You compare the two. There's eternity. The problem is we live our lives, we plan our lives here like we're going to live here forever. That's our mindset. We're just going to live here forever. We're never leaving. But you are leaving. You are leaving. And he said here, think about the world to come. What happens in this world in which we live? We've turned our backs on God, turned our backs on the spiritual world. And again, so many people plan like they're just going to live here forever and ever. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about there's a judgment that's coming for all men. Judgment's coming for everyone. For us, the believer, it's the judgment seat of Christ. For the unbeliever, it's the great white throne judgment. Those judgments are coming. They haven't occurred yet either. We read in church history about all that's happened. Those judgments have not occurred yet. It's coming, though. And the thing that you need to understand this morning, folks, that this present world, it's so temporary. It's transitory. It's a temporary world, and we need to think on that truth. It's a great journey, and we're passing through it. We, according to Scripture, are but pilgrims, strangers in this world, sojourners. The Epistle of Hebrews, here we have no continuing city. We have no continuing city. And that's the message of Scripture from the beginning to the end. We're passing through. We are pilgrims here. We are strangers to this place. We are strangers to this world. It reminds us that life is full of uncertainty. Life is full of accidents. The beautiful thing about the Bible, it always brings you with the facts. It tells you the facts. I'm telling you the facts this morning. Trouble awaits us. Struggle awaits us. You never know what's going to happen. What's going to happen tomorrow? The problem again, we turned our backs on the scriptural view. We put our dependence on politics. What's going to happen when one party's ruling, the other party's ruling? We put our confidence in international relationships. And I can tell you this morning, all of that is absolutely uncertain. It's not secure. There's no certainty in it at all, at all. We put our confidence in our pensions, in our plans, in our health. Now, I'm not distracting from those things. You ought to have some kind of savings for retirement and have a plan for your health, good health. That's wise. I'm not distracting from that. But there's no security in that. There's no certainty in that. Remember when the stock market crashed in the 20s, and these people who were wealthy, they were by the hundreds jumping out of windows in New York City on Wall Street. Remember that? 100 years ago? They thought they were secure. They thought they had all the money. You think there's security in your health? No. No. Your health will one day fail. Everyone in this room, your health will one day fail. There's no security in that. No. No certainty in those things. There's no security in those things. I can tell you this morning, you will have disappointment in this world. I know that sounds depressing, but you will have great disappointment in this world. The Bible tells us that in this life, in this world, there's no such thing as final security apart from the gospel. There's no such thing as security apart from the gospel. You can work out all week long. You can save and save and save. That's a good thing, I guess. But there's no security in those things. No, I tell you, if our heart and our heart, if our peace depends on these things, let me be brutally real with you this morning. If your joy and your comfort and your peace are depending on these things, you're in for some difficulty. If you're depending for joy because of an individual person, a human being, if you're depending on joy and happiness in your family, in your home, in your job or profession, in your money, in your health, in your strength, if you're trusting in those things, you're doomed to experience great disappointment. Because all those things I just mentioned to you will one day be taken away from you. All those things will one day be taken away from us. Your health, your money, all of it's going to be taken away. All of it. It'll be taken away. And what's so sad is most of us are building our lives on these things. We're building our lives on, you can pick one. We build our lives around our jobs, our families, an individual person. Now, we're to love our families. We're to have a job. But our lives don't depend on those things because, again, you're going to lose all those things. One day, every one of these things will be taken from us. And suddenly, famine comes, disease comes, war comes, and it shatters it all. It shatters it all. Again, Hebrews 13:14, here we have no continuing city. We have no continuing city. We come, we go, things come to pass, everything is moving, change and decay is all around us. Everything is going to pass. And when you leave this world, what will happen? You got to go somewhere. And so we're to live our lives in light of the world to come. That's what Jesus is saying here. We're to live our lives in light of the world that's coming. And so the Bible tells us why this is true. It's true because of sin. Sin came into the world. And sin, what it does, sin makes us try to be independent of God. Sin tries to make us independent of God. So when you're sinning, are you thinking about God? No. What are you doing? When you're sinning, you're thinking about yourself. And that's why so many people, when you witness to them and you share the gospel to them, they don't want to hear anything about what you have to say because they don't want their sin interrupted. Now, you'll come to one of the elect or somebody that God's drawing, and you start talking to them about their depravity and their sin, and they're all ears. They're all ears. They're like, I've been looking for somebody to tell me about this stuff. What happens when I die? What about my sin? How can my sin be paid for? How can my sin be forgiven? That person's looking. They're looking. But sin tries to make you independent of God. Turn your back upon him. Forget him. So the world has the attitude, I'm going to go it alone. I'm going to live my life like I want to live it. I'm going to do what I want to do with my life. Don't talk to me about my life. I can live my life how I want to live it. The world thinks we can do it without him. But God comes in and he says, we see it in Genesis 2:17, you will surely die. You will surely die because of our sin. Then you're afraid. Most people are afraid of death. You talk to most people, you start talking about death, they say, I don't want to talk about that. So let's talk about what's going on right now. I don't want to talk about death. But we need to talk about death because it's coming. You're not promised old age. No. But the fear of death is the thing that holds all people in its grip, even as they try to ignore it. Death is coming. So number one, the life should be viewed in light of the world to come. It should be in our brains, it should be in our mind that I'm not staying here, I'm leaving, and I'm not promised to live to be 100 years old or 93, as Aunt Betty was 93 years old. I'm not promised that. I preach too many funerals of young people to know that. You could leave at any moment. We may not live till next Sunday. We don't know that. You're not promised that. So in our minds, we should be thinking, I'm leaving. I'm just a pilgrim here. I'm going to leave this world. And we certainly saw that in the past couple of years with so many of our loved ones passed away during this COVID thing. So many. That leads us to the second truth. Because of all this truth in our life, in our world, the most important thing for us is to focus, to concentrate, is the life of the soul. To concentrate on the life of the soul. Because these bodies that we're living in surely will die. But the soul doesn't die. The soul doesn't die. The soul will go somewhere. When the body dies, the soul will go somewhere. It's either going to go to heaven, instantaneously go to heaven, or to hell. The soul is imperishable. Scripture talks about beyond the veil. The body dies, but the soul does not. And Jesus was sending his disciples. He was sending them out to preach. And they did, boy. When Jesus was crucified and ascended into heaven, those disciples, they were sent out. Jesus commissioned them to go preach. And we read church history, we know they turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down with the gospel. He sent them out. They were afraid. They were apprehensive. He told them, yes, it's possible that because you are preaching the gospel, men may actually kill you. But do not be afraid of them. In Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill your soul. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill your soul. The enemy may destroy the body. The enemy may destroy the body, but they cannot destroy the soul. And all the disciples, you know this, we learned this in Sunday school, all the disciples except for John were killed, weren't they? They were all martyred, except for John, Patmos. And it was truth. They killed them because they brought the gospel. So, we need to take the long view. That needs to be in your brain, in your mind, as troubles come. And they are coming. I'm telling you, they are coming. You need to take the long view, the aerial view. I'm only here for a while anyway. They may kill me. They may kill me. And a lot of, as Dennis reminds us, Sunday after Sunday, more Christians are being martyred today than ever in church history. More and more. We read it from country after country. They're killing the Christians. They're not killing their souls, are they? simply going on to heaven. We remember our Lord's picture of the rich fool had been so successful in Luke 12. He was a successful farmer. His barns had become too small, and he said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease. All is well. Look forward to wonderful times of prosperity," he said to himself. But what did God say? But God said to him, You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." He just wanted to keep going. The Lord said, "This night your soul will be required of you." So pay attention to your soul. Pay attention to your sanctification as God is sanctifying you in these days since you've been saved. Think on your sanctification. Think on your life. Examine your life. Is my life bringing glory to God in what I'm doing? Am I just trying to build a little postage stamp place here on this earth? I'm just making it better and better, and it's more comfortable for me. And I'll never forget, I'm sure I've told this story before, but there was a woman lived over on the beaches, and she was a wealthy woman. She was lost. She was lost and unsaved. And she had a McMansion. She was building a bigger mansion on the beach, and she got cancer, and she was dying. And she was weeping on her deathbed because of her eternity. She wouldn't think about her eternity. She was upset that she could not finish her house. That was the last day of her life. She was angry and upset that she was not able to finish her new house. What tragedy. No thought for the soul. The soul. What is going to happen to me when I take that last breath? Will I be in the presence of the Lord? Spend time looking at your sanctification. Am I growing my holy man, holy woman, set apart from God? Am I bringing glory to God with my life? Am I investing in the church of the people of God? Is that what's on my mind? Do I get excited when we talk about men like Alan Knowles or the Dangs in Vietnam? Do we get excited about the gospel going out to these people? Am I keenly interested in the Great Commission, making disciples? Of course, evangelism is part of that too. Am I excited about the things of God? Am I excited about what God is keen on in the Scripture? Are those things what drives me and excites my heart, or is it the things of the earth which are temporary and which I know I'm leaving? I'm leaving. Does my life have purpose for the glory of God? We must ask ourselves that question. We must examine that question in our heart. Does my life have purpose for God's glory? Or am I camping out on the personal pronouns? It's what I want. It's all about me. It's about my life, what I want to do, what I want to buy. Is it about him? And this leads us to the third truth with regard to life in the world. And it's the purpose of life in this world is to prepare for the next one. The purpose of life in this world is to prepare for the next one. Prepare for heaven. Now, this doesn't mean you just start hating everything and you just want to become a monk and live away from every human being and move out on 40 acres and get away from the world. No. We have family life. We need to invest in these kids for the glory of God, that this next generation needs to be prayed over. They need to be invested in teaching them the word of God. We don't just crawl in a hole, become a monk. No. The main function is to prepare for the next world. But we carry on in our work. We carry on in our jobs. We keep investing in loving our families. We live it to the maxim. But we never forget the main object is that we're preparing to leave this world. We're investing in the world, the gospel. We're investing in this world. The secret of every one of these men and women that we see in the Bible, it says in Hebrews, for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Preparing for the next world, and we look at him in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Speaking of him who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You think about that. Look at Christ. Look at the life that Christ lived. And again, he's omniscient. And he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew the horrific, the awful cross, as the Puritans said. He knew what was coming. He knew what was what would beset him. He knew what was coming. Why? All the bitterness, all the wrongs he suffered, being crucified, all the agony. Why? For the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. He knew that too, what was coming. He would go back to heaven. He'd be seated at the right hand of God. He'd still continue making intercession for the church, for the joy that was before him. Think about that, folks. Think about your own life. The joy that is coming. The joy that is coming. When you leave this earth and when you take that last breath, instantaneously you'll be in the presence of the Lord. Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Paul says, I'm not promising you that you won't have trouble. He says, I'm not promising you that you will not have difficulty. Romans 8, 37, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, I'm certain, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can endure, folks. I'm telling you, we don't know what's coming. We know difficulty is coming. But we can endure. We can endure because we know ultimately what is coming. And what is coming is heaven for you and I. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're trusting in Christ, in him alone, you know what is coming. So you can endure. Somebody may kill you. They may take your life like they did the disciples. It's happening all over the world. In these countries where Christians are being persecuted, there are Christians dying weekly. But they can endure it. As Jesus says, they can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. So we endure it because we know what is coming. In writing to the Philippians, he tells them that his own future is uncertain, Paul said. But he says it was immaterial to him. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It means to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with Christ is far better. When we read church history and we read about some of these incredible men and women of God that have gone before us, we think about Tyndale. Remember Tyndale, the stories of Tyndale translating the Bible. It was so cold. He wrote with a quill with gloves on, and it was so cold to translate the Bible. They ultimately killed Tyndale, all that he did. You think about John Patton in New Hebrides Islands, and he went there to minister to savages, really. They were cannibals. When his wife, I think he had two wives, they both died there, and he had to camp out on their graves for weeks so they wouldn't dig up his wives and eat them, their rotting flesh. What people in the church history, what they've done. that the gospel would go forward. I think about William Carey, Hudson Taylor of Burma. I think three of his wives died in Burma. Oh, the suffering through the centuries, the suffering. Hardship. Again, I tell you all the time, you need to read church history. You think things are tough now? Read church history. It'll help you. It will help us to see what the church has gone through. When you read the Bible, how can you read the Bible and not think of William Tyndale, who gave his life that it could be translated into English? You remember that hymn, that great old hymn from Richard Baxter? It says, "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad to welcome endless day, to welcome endless day." So my question this morning, do you have a quiet calm about yourself? Is there a calm? The world is going nuts. The world's going nuts. What's going to happen? What's it going to be like next year? World War III? You believers should have a quiet calm. You should have a calm in your heart. If you believe in Him, it's one thing to know about Him. It's another thing to believe on Him. To have a calm. Does it frighten you? Does it frighten you? Does death frighten you? You have to face it. You can't avoid it. You can't have despair. Shouldn't be a strangeness about death, because it's coming. It's coming for every one of us. We're going to lose all our accoutrements. All these accoutrements that prop us up. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. And the question is, do you have certainty? Do you have certainty? Can you say to me, "Jeff, I know I'm going to lose all that, but I gain Christ. I gain heaven. I'll be with Christ forevermore." And in this text, why are we afraid of death? What does it lead to? Well, it tells us right here. It leads to my Father's house. Isn't that the greatest thing you can know? Death leads to my Father's house. It leads me to my Father. What a horrible thing death is to most people. We see it as a monster that's going to overtake us. We think it's a terrible thing to avoid. No. 10,000 times no, says Christ. Death is nothing but the door to my Father's house. Isn't that a great way to look at it? Death is simply the door to my Father's house. And I can walk in, I can go to my Father's house. Isn't that a glorious thing? To really go home. We think about human love, and that's when you talk to people about death, they're like, "Oh, I don't want to leave my family." And that's a right emotion. We love our families and our friends and our loved ones. But I can tell you, human love is almost as nothing compared to the love of God. It's almost as nothing compared to His love. How many broken relationships do we have in our lives? Lots of them. Friends come and go. Sometimes family comes and goes, sadly. Relationships fade away often. So human love is faint. It's faint compared to the love of God. He says in these verses, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions," some translations thing. Now, we thank God for human love. I thank God for human love. Thank God for the love that my family and you have for me. We thank God for that. But I tell you again, it's faint compared to His love. My Father's house is a glorious house. What does it mean? It means I go to be with Christ. I go, he said, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you, again, you see the transition there. The disciples are stressed because Jesus is leaving. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare some place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine? You think about the disciples, and sometimes we think about the disciples. They spent 3 years with Christ, and you think, man, can you imagine just walking from village to village with him and just talking? Can you imagine what how incredible that would have been to walk with the Lord, to spend 3 years with him, to eat meals with him and hear his teaching and to see the miracles, all those things. And you think, man, if I could just spend some time with him. Well, folks, you're going to be able to spend time with him. You'll be with him for eternity. Eternity. Think of that. With the Lord for eternity. You might spend a whole afternoon with him. You know, I've read all the translations, but I like the translations. It says mansion. I like that. I like it because just like ESV says room. You got a room. I got a room. But a mansion. Many mansions. What does conjure up in your mind when you think mansion? Well, security. The security. Hurricane may come by and just blow the room away. But a mansion, there's security. Everything's taken care of. You go visit somebody's mansion, everything's taken care of. Everything's taken care of. Security, it's a permanent dwelling place. There's stability, rest, home fully furnished. Everything's prepared. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Believe me, he says, trust me. His coming, folks, is absolute. I can't guarantee you anything else. I can't guarantee any of us good health. Keep going to the gym, but you're not guaranteed good health. I can't guarantee you anything. But if you believe on him, if you're trusting in Christ alone, the Bible tells us he can guarantee your eternity. We'll be with him. One day you'll walk through that door of that mansion. You'll walk through that door. He'll be there. He'll take you to that door and bring you through. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains a rest to the people of God. Isn't that a great verse? It's coming. It's absolute. There remains a rest to the people of God. And Hebrews 11:10 says, a city which has foundations. A city which has foundations. It's coming. So my question this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe, is it in your mind, in your brain, in your heart that I am leaving? I don't know that I'll live to be 100. Aunt Betty lived to be up in her 90s. We're not guaranteed that at all. But do you believe in your mind, in your heart, that I believe in I believe in what he says about himself, and I'm trusting in that. I'm trusting in Christ. I believe he's gone to prepare a place for me. I believe he will come again and receive me to himself. Remember, folks, it's your soul that matters. It's your soul that matters. I can guarantee that about your soul. If you believe on him and you're trusting in him, Your soul has immortal safekeeping. Immortal safekeeping. The safekeeping of the Son of God. It doesn't matter what may happen to you in this world. It really doesn't. It really doesn't. I'll say it again. It doesn't matter what happens to you. They killed the disciples. They killed Jesus. He was the truth. He was the essence of the truth. He was the truth, and they killed him. And God raised him from the dead. Realize, church, that your soul is the one thing that matters. Are you secure in that? Do you know beyond any doubt that you have repented of your sin? You've seen your depravity. God has shown you your depravity, and you're trusting in Christ alone. And your soul is secure. You may live to be a great old age. You may not. But the one thing in your mind is secure, and it's set that I know when I take my last breath and I leave this earth, instantly I'll be with my Lord in heaven. And I'll be with him forever and ever and ever. Folks, we need to live in light of that. We can't stay here. You can't stay here. I hope your life is a life that you've been saved, you've been born again, and you're living your life for the glory of God. And you realize all along, that it's transitory. I don't know how long I have, but I know I'm leaving. I know I'm leaving. And when I leave, by death, I'm simply going to my Father's house. I hope that stays in our minds and stays in our brains. And we think about it and it drives us because we're living a life for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the word this morning in John 14, these wonderful verses. Lord, that you instruct the disciples and you're also instructing us. You want us to think about the world to come and what's coming. That we're only here for a while. Jesus was only here for a while. Those disciples were only here for a while. Same with us. We know we'll be here for a season and then you'll take us home to glory. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the great, great, great love of God that he has beset upon us. So much that he would send his son to this wicked earth to die upon a cross and to die for our sin and be raised from the dead, breaking the chains of sin and death forever and ever. Lord, help us to be heavenly minded, but also at the same time to think of our work here on the earth. You've given us all work to do. You've given us all gifts to invest in people, to teach them the things of God, to teach them your words. Help us to be faithful. Father, I pray this morning if there's a child or an adult in this room that is apart from you, they're not saved, they're not born again, God, that you would bring them to repentance, that, Lord, that they truly repent of their sins, see their utter depravity. Lord, may your sweet Holy Spirit draw them to yourself, that they too may be born again. We pray for that. Lord, if there's anyone here that is living in habitual, perpetual sin has gripped them, God, we pray that your holy, sweet Holy Spirit would bring great conviction, bring them out of such sin and bring them to repentance. We pray for that. And can we commit these things to you in Christ's name? Amen.